And now I have three granddaughters that now I'm having to think how fast they're growing up already. My first junior high granddaughter is coming up this year, so how fast the time goes. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and open up to John chapter 4. Faith of a father. What does it mean to have faith of a father? This set of scriptures is not one that's out of the way or something you've never seen before, so just keep that in mind, and we're going to be down starting in verse 43 here in just a moment. James Dobson wrote a book, said, "Parenting isn't for cowards. It's definitely not for the faint of heart, is it?" For us who are parents and grandparents or even great-grandparents already, we understand that parenting has probably changed in our lifetime in lots of ways, but you know what? Faith still plays a big part in it. Remember reading a story about a guy who stopped in the grocery store on the way home from work to pick up a couple of items for his wife and wandered around aimlessly for a while searching out those needed groceries. And as often the case in a grocery store, he kept passing this same shopper in almost every aisle. It was another father trying to shop with a totally uncooperative 3-year-old boy in the cart. The first time they passed, the 3-year-old was asking over and over for a candy bar. Our observer couldn't hear the entire conversation. He just heard Dad say, "Now, Billy, this won't take long." As they passed into the next aisle, the 3-year-old's pleas had increased several octaves. Now Dad was quietly saying, "Billy, just calm down. We'll be done in a minute." When they passed near the dairy case, the kid was screaming uncontrollably. Dad was still keeping his cool. In a very low voice, he was saying, "Billy, settle down. We're almost out of here." The dad and his son reached the checkout counter just ahead of our observer. He still gave no evidence of losing control. The boy was screaming and kicking. Dad was very calmly saying over and over, "Billy, we'll be in the car in just a minute, and then everything will be okay." Bystander was impressed beyond words. After paying for his groceries, he hurried to catch up with this amazing example of patience and self-control, just in time to hear him say again, "Billy, we're done. It's going to be okay." So he tapped the patient father on the shoulder and said, "Sir, I couldn't help but watch how you handled little Billy. You were amazing." And the dad replied, "You don't get it, do you? I'm Billy." You ever felt that way? Yeah. Fatherhood can be a challenge. First-time fathers figure out things sometimes the hard way. This father was taking his first turn of feeding his baby some strained peas. Naturally, there were traces of food everywhere. The floor, the ceiling, especially the infant. His wife came in and saw all the huge mess all around, and she looked at the baby and then at her husband, who appeared to just be sitting there staring into space, oblivious to the whole situation. And she asked, "What in the world are you doing?" He replied, "I'm waiting for the first coat to dry so I can put on another." And those who are long past the strained peas days, what a mess. Read with me. John chapter 4, starting in verse 43. It says, "After the 2 days he left for Galilee." Now Jesus himself had pointed out that a prophet has no honor in his own country. When he arrived in Galilee, the Galileans welcomed him. They had seen all that he had done in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, for they had also been there. Once more, he visited Cana in Galilee, where he had turned the water into wine, and there was a certain royal official whose son lay sick at Capernaum. When this man heard that Jesus had arrived in Galilee from Judea, he went to him and begged him to come and heal his son, who was close to death. "Unless you people see miraculous signs and wonders," Jesus told him, "you will never believe." And the royal official said, "Sir, come down before my child dies." And Jesus replied, "You may go. Your son will live." The man took Jesus at his word and he departed. While he was still on the way, his servants met him with the news that his boy was living. When he inquired as to the time when his son got better, they said to him, "The fever left him yesterday at the seventh hour." Then the father realized that this was the exact time at which Jesus had said to him, "Your son will live." So he and all his household believed. This was the second miraculous sign that Jesus performed, having come from Judea to Galilee. You ever watched your children struggle, ill, and realize that you couldn't do anything about it, that it was beyond you? We take them to the doctor, hopefully to get that medicine that'll get them well. Most times it works. Unfortunately, sometimes it doesn't. In this story, we see this man, this royal official. We see that he evidently is somebody special. It says that he comes from royalty, probably from the family of Herod Antipas himself. We understand that he probably had money. We know that servants came, so that probably means he was wealthy. But the main point in this story is that you should see a father, a dad. That's the main focus, whether you realize it or not. Yes, Jesus is going to perform a miracle. But the focus ought to be, for us, on the dad. Yeah, we can see some things about him, but ultimately we can see this, that wealth and rank, royalty has nothing to do when your child is sick, does it? No matter who you are, when your child is sick, your child is sick. Yeah, we can see some things in this story that probably we ought to think about just a moment. We understand, John says here in that last verse there, he says this is the second of the signs, the miracles that takes place. Ultimately, if you was to skip over to John chapter 20, you would find out that there's seven of them that takes place. And as he talks about them, ultimately he says, they have been recorded so that those who read these later will come to faith in Jesus. It wasn't just that he was doing signs and wonders just to do them. It was that they that heard them and heard about them would come to faith in Jesus. We know that it affects this man, doesn't it? This dad ultimately is changed through this whole time of just how long this story takes. But I want us to see something, because for us as believers, for us as dads, moms, I believe that ultimately faith has several levels that we need to think about and keep mind of, because they do take place around us. And the first level of faith is this miracle level of faith. The problem with that is this miracle-seeking faith has some very negative points to it. It may be a starting point for real faith. We can see it was in this story. This dad was coming seeking a miracle. He evidently, with money and so forth, he had already tried everything else. He wasn't getting any help for his son. He heard that Jesus was nearby, so he traveled to him, probably over 20 miles to get there. But when you start thinking about this idea of a miracle-seeking faith, isn't that what Jesus says that most of these people are doing around him today anyway? He'd already said that, and we understand the story to say that a prophet in his own land has no honor. He'd been here before and they thought, big deal. Who is this Jesus? He's a nobody. We already know that ultimately they had said that they didn't believe in him. But notice the change. Once he began performing miracles, now all of a sudden when he returns and it says they knew that he had done some special things because they'd been there. They'd seen it. Now all of a sudden he's a superstar. He's a superstar. He's got something. But these miracle seekers, their faith is so shallow that all they're looking for is this understanding of, well, just show me what you got, and then I'll decide whether I believe in you or not. Just wow me a little bit more, and then I'll make a decision whether I'll follow you. The problem goes on, though, with this type of faith is it doesn't stop with just one. They need another to keep following. And then they need another to keep following. It's not that they see the worth of who Jesus is. They were just looking for something big to happen. And then that would prove to them, okay, I guess it's pretty good. We go ahead and we keep following him. Miracle faith, very basic level. But ultimately it degenerates into this thought of testing God throughout life. As if we're offering God a deal. You know, if you'll do this, then I'll do the favor to you by believing in you. Because that's what it's going to take. It's going to take something big. Just testing God. The other problem with this kind of faith, though, is that it's very easily deceived also. Because anybody who comes along and can do any type of magic or tricks can literally hoodwink these type of seekers into following them. Or as we used to say, bamboozle them, right? Bamboozle them. We'll just fool them. And we've seen that in the past, have we not? Big revival preacher who found out information about people and figured out their names and who they were and used a closed circuit system to get that information and then would call them out by name and problems that they were having in their lives. And many, many people followed him. And all he was doing was just hoodwinking them. But they were looking for a miracle. And they were deceived. Isn't this the same idea that Jesus talked about when he gave the story of the rich man and Lazarus? Over in the book of Luke. Rich man dies. says he went to hell. Spoke to Abraham, Lazarus at Abraham's bosom, as it says. He says, I need some relief. Just a touch of water on my tongue. Abraham said, can't go there. And he said, well, if you can't help me, go to my brothers. Remember what the discussion was? If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be convinced even if someone rises from the dead. If you can't believe without the miracle taking place, you got a problem. You got a problem. That's just the beginning, one of the beginning stages with this faith process that we go through. And you say it's a process. Yeah, I'd say it's a process in lots of different ways. You can see this in this man's life this morning. Why didn't Jesus go to the boy? Doesn't say, does it? We can infer some things, maybe. It'd be your opinion, my opinion, but just think about what he just said. All of you are looking for a miracle to take place, for me to do a miracle so that you will continue to follow me. And he said, guess what? Go ahead and go. Your son's going to live. So he does a long distance miracle, because he realized where these people were at. We want something else big to take place so that we'll continue to follow you. I think that's part of the reason why Jesus performed the miracle the way he did. Father wanted him to come to his boy, and Jesus chose to do it a different way. And faith for us is never about where you are, but who you turn to. Right? It's not about where. It's about who. Or is the term whom? Isn't that what it's all about? It's not about where you are. You don't have to be here. It's who. Who do you turn to? I guess that brings us to another level of this faith process. You know, some people's faith is casual or just academic. Praying and worshiping provides a nice respite from the routines of life. It's a good place to be on a Sunday. All that other stuff, though, about church and religious life really don't mean a whole lot. This is just a good place to be on a Sunday morning. You say, you believe that, preacher? Yeah, I do. I could probably prove it to you. If I ask you to hold up your hands, you're a regular here on a Sunday and so forth, I'd probably get quite a few hands. Some of you might be visitors. You might be wouldn't be able to hold your hand up today, but for most of you, you'd be a regular. But if I was to ask you how many of you were at the last business meeting, how many would hold up their hand? Business meetings important? Shake your head like this. Yes, they are. Okay. Those are the other parts of church life, right? But for many, church life is just literally casual, academic, good place to be. But what happens when life comes crashing in on you? Where do you go to if all you have is this casual relationship? Who do you turn to at that point in time? For us, it has to call us to something a little bit more, doesn't it? And that's what this father says. When in his response, you'll notice how things change a little bit. It says that this royal man's son was ill. Notice how the father responds to him. He says, my boy will die. My son will die. My little boy is sick. He's not going to make it. No longer is it just a story anymore. It's personal. And that's who we are as fathers, aren't we? We're personal, especially when it comes to our family. It's personal. For this father, we see that it was more than just a casualness that he came to Jesus. It was a personal need that he felt that he had. He wanted his son to get well. And literally, he's saying to Jesus, will you help me? My child is dying. The desperation is there. Maybe you've been there as a parent. The desperation that must have been oozing from this man at that point in time. Now, I would say this idea of a desperate faith plays part in this as well. And you see many people who come to this time. We hear stories from times gone by and so forth where this desperation faith is part, could be a part of this process of leading us to the true faith that we need in our lives. It's like the guy in the foxhole back in the army days, right? Everybody's religious in the foxhole, right? Because there's going to be times where they're literally crying out and praying to God to get them through. But once they get through, how quick they do what? They forget. Desperate faith is better than casual faith, but it still has its pitfalls, especially for us. Because this desperate faith, many times, or sometimes at least, they're prone to turn to anything for help. Or anyone, because they're desperate. Which could lead them in the wrong direction. Because there's only one who can truly help us. Right? There's only one. Faith is only as good or effective as the object or person themselves or itself. Faith is only as good or effective as the object or the person that faith is placed in. And it doesn't matter how strong you feel about things or how emotional you might be, your intentions might be. Ultimately, it still comes down to who do you place your faith in? That's what we see happening in this man. He's desperate. Won't you come to my boy, my little boy? He's dying. He needs a miracle. There's nothing else, no one else left for me to go to. It's you. We can see that he's trusted in the right person. He's came to the right person. This nobleman turned to Jesus. Probably did ride for a while to find him in Galilee. He could have gone anywhere else. Been just as sincere, just as desperate about what he needed, what his son needed at that point in time, but sincerity alone is never the issue. You've got to go to the right source. This father went to the right source. So what does it take? And Jesus said, go. Your son's going to live. Says the man did what? He believed him, he trusted him, and he obeyed. For those of you my age and older, do you remember the hymn Once Upon a Time you probably used to sing? It's an older hymn. We don't hear it very much in churches anymore. Trust and obey. See, when that trust begins in Jesus, there has to be some action that takes place. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. What he says we will do, where he sends we will go. Never fear, only trust and obey. So the nobleman takes him at his word. He says, my son's going to live. He trusts him. Told him to go. He obeyed him. He left. A little while later, the story tells us, met by his servants, right? They tell him that his son is okay. A complete turnaround. Seventh hour of the day, probably about 1 o'clock in the afternoon. But notice the dad, it didn't stop there. Because, see, he didn't believe it was a coincidence. He said, when did it take place? They gave him the time, and he said, you know what? That's exactly the time when Jesus said, your son will live. Not a coincidence. The father knew better. It's like what the old country preacher replied to a skeptic, and he says, all I know is that when I pray, coincidences happen. When I don't pray, they don't. You know, for us as believers, we don't believe in coincidences, do we? We believe in God incidences. I call them God things. It's got to be a God thing. Because it's nothing that I could have done or anybody else could have done. It got to be a God thing. And in this story, we know it was a God thing. It was a Jesus thing. Wasn't anything anybody else did, is what he did for the little boy. A few weeks back, I nearly had a bad accident in my pickup truck. Driving down a little two-lane road, Waller Gladys, y'all probably know where that is. I was just passing on my way to school on Monday morning. Had great Monday mornings. Just came through the curve right there by the glider airport over there, you know. Came through both of those curves and got started back straight again. Went over that little bridge that's right after that and come in this direction towards town. And all of a sudden, my truck went crazy. I just stuck it on cruise control, too, so that I wouldn't speed down this back road. And literally, my truck went crazy. Between 45 and 50 miles an hour, my truck decided to have ball joint break. And the front tire on the passenger side just laid down flat on the road. The truck came right down on top of it. And all I could think of is, God, what's happening? And I was holding on for dear life. Then I realized, oh, wait, I guess I better get off the cruise control, too, because we're continuing to go. So I put my foot on the brake, and, you know, my truck stayed straight all the way down the road. What happened was, is when that ball joint broke and it fell. The tire fell flat on the ground. It was sliding. It kicked me off the road onto the side of the road. One tire's width on the side of the road. And I went straight down the road just like that with that tire sliding flat on the ground. Never went right. Never went left. They said if it had been either direction, I probably would have rolled my truck. Multiple times, slid in the mud. Oh, thank you, God, for all the rain. Got out of my truck, walked around to the front, and I looked at that, and I went, Really? And all I could think in my mind and in my heart was, is, you know what? That's a God thing. Because it wasn't anything I did. Wasn't anything I could have done. See, some people would say, well, it's great driving. Really? With one wheel? You call that driving? Well, some might call it driving. I didn't call it driving. It was a God thing. And you know, for believers, we believe in God things, don't we? This man, this nobleman, he's gotten to that place now where a God thing has happened in his life. Something that he had no control over. Something that was bigger than him. And once he understood who Jesus really was at that point in time, his faith took on a brand new dimension. It says that he believed in Jesus. And when you'll say, well, didn't he believe before? Yes, but don't you see the transformation that takes place? Now he understands ultimately that Jesus is the one that he can place his complete faith in, not just for his boy, but for his whole life. It got real personal. Real personal. You say so? Jesus becomes Lord of his life. He's figured out that Jesus was worthy of his following, that he was worthy to be obeyed at all the times of his life. He became truly a follower of Christ at that point in time. He became this personal believer that all of us must come to if we're going to have that faith in Jesus like we need, not just for life here, but life forever. Some of you Bible scholars, you might take note of this. You might go study Acts chapter 13, story of Barnabas and Saul and their missionary ministry that they were just beginning. Talks about the leaders of the church in Antioch at that point in time, and one of them is named, it's actually named for us, Manaen, says that he had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch. Something for you to study a little bit later on, not necessarily right now, but just to think. Could it be that this Manaen, who became a big-time church leader of the early church life in Antioch, maybe he was this desperate father? That God continued to use after that as well. Maybe he was this father with the sick son who became a truly great leader of the early church. Can you see ultimately how that could be so tied together for us? To see how God starts somebody at this desperation stage and leads them to the place where he really wants to use us in our lives completely. Because this desperate father ultimately became a personal believer who was willing to do whatever God called him to. But you know what? The story doesn't stop there, does it? And most of us would say, well, a miracle took place. That's a great thing. You know how personal the faith became for this man? It says his whole household came to faith as well. That little boy who was sick, guess what? He got saved. He believed, evidently. It says his whole household was saved. His whole household believed. Became followers of Christ. Why is that? I have to say it's because of that faith of the Father. Dads, it starts with us, doesn't it? In so many ways. Especially when it comes to our families. We have to be that type of dad that our household can look up to. for us. It shows how real Jesus is. Because those people who are around you 24 hours a day, they know who you are. Don't get me wrong. Some of you say, well, you're getting on to me. My kids, they may have not made that decision in life. You know what? They grew up, don't they? That's a personal decision. But for us as dads, as moms, it calls us to be that kind of follower of Christ that literally shows them that Jesus is real. Beyond a shadow of a doubt, that they'd be willing to trust and obey. It's got to be deep, it's got to be genuine, it's got to be sincere, and it's got to be personal. You say, well, that's good for dads. What about the rest of us? You know what? That's the way your faith's supposed to be too. No matter who you are. We want to make a difference in our world. We're having vacation Bible school tomorrow. I'll be here in the morning. I hope you will be too. Okay? What are we trying to do? Are we just here to have fun? Same way I say for our school. Why are we here? We just want to give them an education? I want them to hear about Jesus. I want them to see that it can be personal, that He's real. We want to make a difference. Where is our faith? Does it take a miracle to get us moving? I hope not. Sometimes it does. I hope not. Is it just an academic affair to be involved? Just come sit in a pew? You can do that. Is it that, you know, ultimately this is all we want is to take care of somebody else? Does it have to be personal? Yes, it's got to be personal for it to be real. It's got to be personal for it to be real. Shallow faith will never make it. One that's hypocritical, inconsistent, compromising, won't appeal to those around us. This boy not only lived, he lived eternally and is living eternally with Jesus Himself today. Seven miraculous signs. Merrill Tinney wrote, "These signs seem to operate in the very areas of life where we are most powerless, where we most need divine intervention." I'll say this, our world today needs divine intervention in families. My prayer is that your family has this type of dad involved. Or had this type of dad involved. That as a granddad, we're still living that kind of faith. Great granddad still living that kind of faith. Because you know what? It doesn't stop, does it? And it won't stop until we leave this place and go be with Him and see Him face to face. Our world needs that kind of faith. But not just changes the individual, but also that just flows out onto those around them. That they see Jesus is real. Dad's a special day today. God's got a special plan for your life. It starts with a personal faith in Jesus. And I'll tell you this, you want to make a difference in your family's life, that's what it takes. Oh, you can give them money, and they'll be looking for the next dollar. or you can give them true love that'll surround them all the time. You might even be able to give them time, but you know what? There'll never be enough time if faith is not part of that time as well. Most important decision we ever make in our lives. Boy, so hard to get up here and speak after watching that video, because that was the song that I was singing to myself watching my daughters getting married. And all I could think of is, Lord, I pray that they've seen Jesus in me. Because I can't give them anything else that'll last forever except you. That's what it takes. This man started as a desperate father with a sick son. Notice where his faith went. And how it completely changed his life as well as his family. For us today, do we really want to make a difference? We got to get past the miraculous stage. We got to get past the academic stage. Got to get past the desperate stage. It's got to get personal. Today, that relationship, is it personal with you today? We'll have a short time of invitation here in just a moment after I pray. And I'm going to pray a blessing on fathers, for families, for moms, that our faith will be the type that's real to those around us. Pastor Eric, if you'll come stand for me, if you would. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the day that you blessed us with. Thank you for the special opportunity to be recognized as fathers. It's by your blessing that we get to be fathers, or we get to be mothers. You've blessed us with our children, and we thank you for that. With our grandchildren, our great-grandchildren. Father, I pray for us personally that our faith might truly be the kind of faith that affects those around us, because they see that Jesus is real because of us. Help us today, Father, to trust and obey, because there is no other way except Jesus. We give this time to you, to your Holy Spirit. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thanks again, y'all, for being here. Thank you, Brother Keithley, for sharing that good word with us. If you are a father, again, happy Father's Day. May you have a blessed day today. And don't forget to grab your coffee card on your way out the door. We've got ushers that will be handing those out. Other than that, y'all have a blessed week.